All right. Let's get into the Word just a little bit. And we had this on our mind already for Wednesday night. And then Pastor Ed and I hardly ever take an appointment, especially to go to visit a doctor on Wednesday. But this happened to be one. And, of course, they didn't tell us that some things that needed to be done. And so we were running bad late Wednesday night. And so I got a hold of Austin. I said, just in case we don't make it, be ready. And when I got here, he was ready. And I said, well, you just go ahead and preach. And so the Lord just gave me some more to add to this. And so we're going to preach it this morning. And I'm talking about trusting what you know. So go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll begin to read there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let's look at verse 6 here. Paul writing to Timothy, a young pastor, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power of love, and of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who have abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now, notice here, Paul's writing to it, and the first thing I want to show you here, we just take a little sidetrack here, but notice in verse 7, it says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So many people get so racked up with fear, and of course, we live in a time now where there's a lot of fear mongering. People get afraid and they're worried about this thing and that thing, and you know, well, I'm worried about this or I'm worried about that. Well, you know, God, that's not coming from God. That worry's not. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a little common sense and having concern, but worry is not of God. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but he's given you the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Notice that. So when, you know, fear starts creeping up on you, you need to rebuke that. You need to tell it to get off you and get away from you. It doesn't belong to you. It's coming from the enemy, and he likes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? So I just wanted to kind of bring that out because we do live in some times. Some folks are afraid just because they, you know, they feel like we're coming to the end of the world. Well, I don't think it's time yet. I mean, you know, it's all in God's timing, but you shouldn't be afraid. You ought to be excited about that. Come on, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you ought to be excited about it. But Paul's saying, you know, listen, here's what I know. He's telling Timothy, he said, you've been given these gifts that hands were laid on you, you received from the Holy Ghost. Now, don't you forget what you've got on the inside of you. And then he goes down there and he says, you know what? I'm persuaded that what I've committed to God, he's able to keep. You see, here's the thing you've got to realize. You know God's got you. When we talk about things that we know, one of the things we know that is we've given our life to the Lord Jesus, we know who Jesus is, and we know that he is able to keep that which we've committed to him. You see, when you know that, that gives you peace. Peace that nobody else can't understand. And so here he says, I know in whom I believe. Now jump over here with me to the book of Romans, and we'll see something that Paul told to the church at Rome here. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, it talks about him being of faith. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all seed. Notice that's us, to all seed. The promise is sure to us. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You see, the Bible says, if we be Christ, then are we Abraham's seed. Verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So here Paul writing to the Romans, he's talking about the faith of Abraham and talking about how he's the father of our faith and also talking about how he was fully persuaded that God was able to keep that which he had committed to him. So you see, we need to make sure that we are fully persuaded, we're all in, and nothing else is going to change our mind. Because you've got to understand that there are folks here that will try to tell you that, you know, once you get saved, you don't have to do anything. But, you know, I beg to differ about that. Now, you don't have to work to get saved. Absolutely no works involved, not yours. It's by grace are you saved through faith. Not of works as any man should boast, right? We understand that. But once you get saved, there's things you need to do. Number one, you need to live a righteous life. Come on now. See, they'll tell you that there's nothing else you got to do. You got to live a life of faith. Amen. You can't just go living however you want to after you get saved. Once you get saved, you change kingdoms. And you come out of the kingdom of darkness. You do whatever you want to in the kingdom of darkness. It don't matter. Did you hear me? You're under the rule of the devil, and if you stay there, you're on your way to hell. Okay? But you see, once you come out of that kingdom, you make Jesus Christ your Lord, and you come over into the kingdom now of God. We have the Word of God that establishes how we should behave, the way we should act, conduct ourselves, the way we should talk, and the life we should live, which is a life of faith. You see. Now listen to this over here in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Here's Paul writing again. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, you should never be ashamed. Stephanie was talking about that earlier. You should never be ashamed of the fact that you're a child of God. Amen. You should never be ashamed that you're a child of God that has been baptized in the Holy Ghost, filled with the Spirit of God, and you speak in another tongue. Amen. That's your prayer language. I can show it to you from the Word of God all day long, and I'll challenge anybody that says it's not for today. And I'll challenge you from the Word of God, not on opinion, not on denominational belief, but simply from the Word of God. I can show it to you. Okay? So you should never be ashamed of that because it's the truth of the Word of God. Okay? So when we see these things, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first, to also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, you know, living by faith means I act on what I believe. That's what faith is. It's acting on what you believe. You know, you can say you believe something all you want to, but that don't mean you do. Come on, there's a lot of folks say they believe in stuff, but you don't see them carrying it out. If you don't see them carrying it out, then they probably don't believe it. Come on now. There's a lot of folks, you know, that say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't see them acting out their faith by coming to church. Come on. I don't see them acting it out by acting righteous like they should be. Come on, they act like the world, they talk like the world, and they do like the world. Come on. We see a lot of it going on. And so he says, you know, I'm going to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, you know, when we start looking at the Word of God, do you realize that even though we are, can we say the faith generation, but if you look back in the Old Testament, you'll find out really if you go over there and look at Hebrews chapter 11, you'll read about, it's the faith chapter, and you'll read about a lot of heroes of faith there. And these folks, you've got to understand, these Old Testament saints, they did not have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. There were those that the Spirit of God would come upon them, but you and I have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. But yet, we read how these operated in faith. I'm thinking of Rahab. How many of you know who Rahab was? Okay? Some of you know, some of you probably don't. I probably need to preach on Rahab again sometime, remind everybody. But Rahab was a harlot. She was a prostitute who lived in a town called Jericho, a city named Jericho. If you remember Jericho, maybe you remember Joshua and how they went and marched around the city of Jericho. You remember that? God said, "You're going to get that city. You're going to take that city." Moses had died. Joshua is leading the people into the promised land. Jericho is the very first city that they're going to encounter. It was such a great city. The wall was so big that they would actually do horse chariot races on top of the wall. This is the kind of fortified city that the children of Israel are going to go up against. And so Joshua sends spies into Jericho. And when he gets over there, of course, the spies came in and they went in to Rahab's place. You say, well, why in the world would they go into a prostitute's place? Everybody would expect that woman to be taking men in there that nobody knew. It wouldn't look suspicious if men went into Rahab's house, because she was all the time having men coming in and out. Is that all right? Does that make some common sense to you? So when they get in there, she recognizes real quick, these guys are not from around here. Matter of fact, she starts questioning them. You guys are part of the Israelites. And yes, we are. And she says, we've heard of you. We've heard of your God. We've heard how your God has destroyed the armies that were before you. She said, you know, and she said, they're going to come looking for you because they know you're here to spy out the city. And she hides them up on the roof. And they come looking there. And said, we heard some men came into you. She said, well, they did, but they're gone now. You might head this way and you might catch up with them. And she sends them on a wild goose chase. And she goes to the men and said, now listen, I took up for you and I hid you. And now I ask you, when you come to destroy this city, I ask that you don't destroy me and my family. And they made her a promise. And they said, we won't destroy you and your family because of your goodness to us, to protect us and take care of us. And they said, let this be a sign. She let them out through a window with a rope to escape from the city, told them how to go to avoid trouble. They said, make sure you've got a red ribbon, a red scarlet, a red rope hanging out your window. So when we come, our people will know this is you. And when they came there and they shouted and the walls fell flat and the armies came in, the Bible says that everybody was destroyed except Rahab and everybody that was in her house. Her whole family was saved. Now see, when you see that, you've got to understand that was an act of faith. She had to believe God and she had to trust the Israelites that they would do what they said. And they did. And then I start thinking about another story, the story of Obadiah. Now, a lot of people don't know who Obadiah was. Obadiah was a prophet. But during the time and the rule and the reign of Ahab and Jezebel, it was a bad time for the people of Israel. Because he was probably the wicked, most wicked king. And one of the reasons he was so wicked was because of his wife. She instituted the God of Baal, which was a God that they worshipped their kids. They burnt their kids alive as an offering to Baal, a false god. I mean, they were just so wicked. Jezebel was just unbelievably wicked, and so was Ahab. Ahab, more or less, was one of those deals to where she was king, and he was just there as a face. You know, she was one of those women that was dominant woman, and you know, whatever she said Ahab would do. But Ahab was wicked in himself. Matter of fact, the Bible says he was the most wicked king ever. And so Obadiah is there during that time, and actually Obadiah is there and he's actually having to serve under King Ahab. And so it came the time that Elijah, who had called a drought that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. He had called that, and he's getting ready to end that. He's getting ready to call for the rain. And, you know, the whole time Ahab's been trying to find Elijah because he hates him. He wants to kill him. He knows that Elijah's the one called for this drought that's causing all the problems. And so Elijah catches up with Obadiah, and he says, "Listen, I want you to go tell Ahab I'm coming to see him." Obadiah says, you kidding me? I go in there and tell him I've been talking to you, he'll kill me. And if he don't kill me, then you will. You know, and he said, "I promise you, I won't harm you. I promise you that God will spare you. You just go tell King Ahab that I'm coming." He said, "You do realize that I've been taking care of 100 prophets, 50 here and 50 there, and I've been giving them water and I've been giving them bread. I've been hiding them from Ahab, right?" Elijah says, "Go do what I said. You'll be taken care of." And he goes and does what he says. And of course, we know the story of how that Elijah prayed and it rained. And he told Ahab, "You better get down because I hear the sound of abundance of rain." Obadiah and Rahab both risk their lives for the cause of God. Risk their lives. That was faith, folks. They could have been killed, either one of them, for what they did. Rahab, for saving the Israelites, his spies. And Obadiah for saving back those 100. I mean, listen, Ahab and Jezebel were killing every prophet of God that they came across. And if they could get a hold of them, they would kill them. And he hid them back in caves and spared their lives and took care of them. That took faith. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. It's amazing to me now, the church today, I mean, you know, we've had some persecution, been talked about, some things went on, and people just, you know, got on social media and talked about us. And people left our church because they can't take a little persecution. Come on, let's just be where it's at. People left our church because they couldn't. I just wonder what happened. It ain't over yet, folks. A good thing they're not over in some of the foreign countries where they come in with a gun and say, "If you confess Jesus as Lord, we're going to blow your brains out." Come on. See, we got to be strong. We got to trust in what we know. And what do I know? If God be for me, I don't care who's against me. Okay? Who can be against us is what the Word said. So we got to learn, folks, that faith is not just in what we say or what we claim. If faith is in our actions and what we do, we show our faith by our actions. Come on, you stand in faith. And man, the Bible says, "And having done all to stand, stand therefore." And it goes ahead and talks about being girded up with the armor of God. And above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to do what? Quench all the fiery darts of the enemy, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As long as I got God on my side, it don't matter. And I'm fully persuaded of that. And you should be fully persuaded of that. We got to realize, it don't matter if people, you know, say this and say that. You just let them say what they want to do. You know, here's the thing. Once you have an experience of operating in faith with God, there ain't nobody can talk you out of that. Once God showed Himself God to me, I don't care what anybody else says. I know He's God. I don't care how anybody says this or that. They're not going to change my mind about who God is and who He is in my life. And so you need to be the same way. Don't let anybody talk you out of what you have. Amen. You've got to understand that. If you go over to John chapter 9, if you want to flip over there with me, I'll show you a little story here. John chapter 9, and I'll just go ahead and kind of summarize it so that we don't read it all. But this is the story in John 9. Jesus and His disciples are walking along, and they come by this blind man. And the disciples are there, and they said, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents?" See, people have some strange beliefs. You know what they were saying? God did this and this man because their parents did something bad. Can I tell you something? God's not going to do something to you because of what your parents did. Come on, you answer for yourself. You, every one of us, stand individually for ourselves. Now, you can open up some doors that cause some problems or whatever, but that wouldn't what was happening. Jesus says, "No, this has not nothing to do with that. This is so that the glory of God can be revealed." And the Bible says that He got down there and He spit on the ground and He made some clay in the mud and put it in the man's eyes and told him to go wash. And he went and washed, and the Bible says he came see. And when he came back seeing, there were neighbors and say, "Well, that kind of looks like the guy that used this set that was born blind. I mean, it looks like it's kind of like him, but he said, 'No, that's me.'" It's me. He said, I met this man named Jesus. And he took and made clay and put it in my eyes and said, go wash. And he said, I came see. And all of a sudden the Pharisees catch it. The religious folks of the day, they hear about it. And they call the man. They come here and tell us what happened. He said, well, I tell you, you ought to tell them, I met this man Jesus. He made clay, put in my eyes, and now I see. And he said, got to be a God. Because no man's, since I can ever known, nobody's ever opened anybody's eyes. And he said, now I see. And the Pharisees said, don't you know this man is a sinner? And I like what the blind man said. He said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But this one thing I know. I was blind, and now I see. Come on, think about it. See, he believed, he trusted in what he knows. Didn't matter what the Pharisees are saying. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, you know, this ain't never been done. God don't hear sinners. So he had to be a God. Are you going to start believing him too? And they said, are you going, you was born in altogether in your sins. Are you going to start teaching us? And they threw him out. Matter of fact, before they ever threw him out, they called his parents. They didn't believe he'd been born blind. They got his parents there and they said, this your son? Yep. Was he born blind? Yep. Well, how's he seeing then? They said, We don't know. We don't know, but we know he's born blind. How he's seeing now, we don't know. But he's old enough for you to ask him. We don't know. You know why they did that? Politically correct answer. Because here's what had been said. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to get cast out of the synagogue. They didn't want to get cast out of church, so they just gave them a politically correct answer. Yeah. Amen. I can remember I did that one time. I did. When I was in a denominational church. And I'd gotten filled with the Holy Ghost. But I was still in a denominational church that did not believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking other tongues. Well, I'm here, and I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. So you ain't going to talk me out of it because I already know. But I didn't want to get... I was assistant pastor. Pastorette was ladies' chaplain over the ladies' aid. And, you know, they're asking me. They say, you know, what does the Bible say about speaking in tongues? And I told them what the Bible said about speaking in tongues. And they said, well, yeah, but, you know, Paul said... I said, I don't care. I know what the Bible said about speaking in tongues. You know, and so they're talking some more and stuff. And I finally, you know, they asked me another question. What would you do if your wife came to you and said she'd been called to preach? I said, well, I'd tell them. I said, boys, you're talking about my wife here. And I said, if my wife comes and tells me, oh, wait. What if a woman came to you and told you she'd been called to preach? Now, understand, I'm in a denominational church here. They don't believe that a woman can preach. And so I said, well, I would have to tell them that in this denomination, you can't preach. You're not allowed to preach in this. See, that was politically correct. They was all right with that. Then they started moving on. And I just realized, see, God just, He just showed me. I said, just stop right here. I was going up for ordination there in that denomination. I said, let's just lay this aside. Because I don't want to go any further with this because I feel like I need to pray and I'll let you all know what I want to do. And I got back to him and said, no thanks. And God has brought us to where we are now. You see, because here's the thing. You've got to stay with what you know. You've got to trust what you know. And I realized and knew I was part of an organization that did not believe what I'd already received. And it was in the Word of God. You see, but that treaty, that national treaty said, we don't believe that, we think it's an erroneous doctrine. And so, you know, I know it's not an erroneous doctrine. I know that it's true. And so we have to operate in these things and know what's true. Don't matter what the other people say. Now, there's thousands and thousands, well, millions of people in organizations right now that don't believe that in the baptism of the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in other tongues. It's in the Word of God. But you see, you can pick and choose this thing or that thing. And you know, what I heard all my life was, when I was in the organization, was, oh, that'll just split a church right down the middle. Only thing it splits is whether people believe or not believe. And I'm sure that there have been a lot of splits because, you know, we had the great charismatic renewal back, you know, several years ago. And people were, our eyes were being opened. They were like, oh, look here. Well, that's there. Well, why haven't we been practicing that? You know, I learned when I was just, I just was a young preacher, probably, I don't remember how old I was, but I was 30 years old. I was called when I was 30, so I was still hungry for the Word. I'd get in the Word and I'd read what that was. And I went and talked to pastors. You know, I went to my pastor at that time. And I asked him, I said, what do you know about this? And he said, can't tell you a thing about it because I don't know nothing about it. I appreciated that. But then I went to other places. Oh, no, you need to stay away from that. I'll tell you, that'll get you in trouble right there. How's the Word of God going to get me in trouble? You know, so you've got to trust what you know. Once you've had an experience in faith, don't let anybody talk you out of it. The blind man said, I don't care whether you believe me or not. I was blind, but now I see. His parents said, ask him. He let him know. And the Bible says they threw him out. Jesus found him out there. And he said, do you believe in the Son of God? He said, Lord, tell me who he is so I can believe on him. He said, it's me, the one that's talking to you. He said, I believe. And he followed him. You see, once it's proven out, and understand, Jesus was the Word made flesh. If it's in the Word, you better believe it. Stay with it. Trust it, because the Word of God can never fail. Okay? And so we see this with this blind man. Now, you and I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We know that, right? He's the Savior of the world. We know it. Look at your neighbor and say, I know it. All right, I just want to make sure. Well, see, here's the thing. The same's got to be true with the Word of God. You know, the Son of God, well, He's the Word made flesh, so you have to know that the Word of God is the infallible Word of God. And you can trust that Word. It's not wrong. It doesn't have any mistakes in it. Come on now. Don't, you know, there's things that mess with people when you tell them, you know, that it was translated out of the original Greek into English so that we can understand it. And you start telling them that some Greek words mean deeper things, and they're just like, whoa, you're trying to change the Word of God. No, it's just the translation of that word sometimes that makes all the difference in the world. See, what freaks people out, you know, yeah, I mentioned woman preachers a few minutes ago, and that just freaks people out all over, you know. But if you go over there and look, you understand that in the Greek, the same word for woman and wife, it's the same word. So if you're translating, then it's up to you to decide whether it means word or wife. I mean woman or wife. So let me ask you, if they're going to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, what do you think that might be referring to? Wife, right? But in the King James, it says woman. So you're looking at me real funny. And see, men want to ride that thing. Let's ride that horse right there. Let your women be silent in church. If they'll learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. You know what he was saying? Let the wife be in subjection to her husband. And wait till she gets home, and don't interrupt the service. Why it's going on? Let her ask her husband when she gets home if she has a question. But man, they take it and they ran with it. Come on now. Phoebe was a servant of the Lord. You know what that word servant means in the Greek? Deacon. Deaconess. Oh, it just got to be men. Last time I read, he created all men equal. That word men is mankind. If God can use a rooster, if God can use me, He can use a woman. You see, we got to trust what we know. Folks, don't let somebody else, because they've been taught wrong or whatever, don't let them mess with you. And you know, if you need some more teaching along this line, or you want got some questions, you can come to me with them. I'll show you in the Word of God some things. The very first person that ever proclaimed the gospel was a woman. Anybody ever heard of Anna? Anna was a prophetess, and the Bible says she ministered day and night in the temple. In the temple. And when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus in for His time to be purified or whatever their ritual was, you know, after 8 days. Guess who's the first one to see? Anna. Guess what Anna did? Anna went out proclaiming to everybody that she had seen the way of salvation, that the way of salvation had now been come. What was that? That's preaching. I'm telling you the way of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if somebody tells you the way of salvation is Jesus Christ, then they're preaching to you. That just messes with folks, though, because it ain't been taught. And the reason it ain't been taught is because we live in a time where it's always been kind of that way, that, you know, the men have kept the women subservient. I should have got a few amen out of you women there, but that's the truth. They still wanted them to sit. They wanted to be able to sit back in their chair and say, "Bring me a coffee. Where's my dinner? Where's my supper?" Sorry. Let's move along. Trust what you know. Okay. I will say this. We're living in a time now where it's happy wife, happy life. Okay. You wives, you missed a good chance. It's okay. Yeah. All right. So the Word of God's true, and we know that. Right? We know it. We cannot let anybody talk us out of what we know. You stay with it. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Listen to this. It says, "And these are they." And understand, this is where Jesus is teaching on the sower who goes out and sows. He gets there and he starts talking about the thorn. He said, "These are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Notice that. Now, Jesus begins this thing as talking about the sower sows the word. Some falls by the wayside, and immediately Satan comes and steals the word that's sown in their heart. Then some falls on the rocky, the stony ground, where there's not much depth of earth, and it rises up, but the sun then scorches it out. And then he gets to the thorns. And he says, you know, here are the people that it is sown among the thorns where the word's sown. And notice that. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, the lust of other things enter in, and it becomes unfruitful. You see, what happens is, when you allow worries, when you allow people and what you hear, things you see, instead of trusting the Word of God, when you allow those things to come along, guess what will happen to you? That right there. The cares of this world. Well, see, we all got cares. Do you know that? Everybody got... See, here's the thing. One of the biggest lies of the devil is to tell you, you're the only one got a problem. Nobody knows the trouble I've been through. You know, you just want to cry and have a big... Everybody's got something. Did you hear me? Everybody got something. And here's the thing. Are we going to trust God through it or not? See, because when you're letting those cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, right? Lust of other things entering in. That's what chokes the word out of you. That's what makes it become unfruitful. You have to realize, the Bible says, casting all your care on Him because He cares for you. So when those things, those worries start coming, you say, you know what? It doesn't matter what's coming at me right now. It don't look good right now. It don't feel good right now. But I know that God's got this. I know that God's got this. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me that He's working all things together for good to them that love and serve Him. I love Him. I serve Him. So He's got to be working good for me. You the same thing. You love Him. You serve Him. He's working good for you. Don't matter what the devil's trying to do. God is still going to work it out in good. And I promise you, you know, the Bible talks about the fact that once the thief... How many knows he's a thief? Right? He's a liar. Father of lies. But the Bible says once the thief has been discovered, he's got to repay sevenfold. Seven times. So when you start discovering, you say, no, I'm getting that back seven times. You may be causing me trouble right now, devil, but I caught you. And I'm going to be restored seven times better. Austin talked about Job Wednesday night, preached on Job and all that Job went through. But he ends up, the story of Job is such a great story because after all Job goes through, in the end, God gives him double for what he went through. Amen. See, that's the kind of God we serve. We serve the God of more than enough. He's not El Cheapo. He's not just the God of just barely getting by. He's not the God of, I'm going to just keep doing this to you until you finally get to heaven. No, He's the God of more than enough. He's the God that blesses. He's the God of healing and health and prosperity and blessing. Don't mean you don't go through some things. You live on this earth. But I'm going to tell you, He'll be right there with you. And He'll help you get on through them. So you can't let anybody talk you out of what you know. You have to understand that if you let this stuff get to you, it will choke the word out of you. Okay? Now, so let's talk about some things we know. Okay? We know about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We know the fact is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In other words, what we know is God loved you and I, His creation, so much that because of the sin of Adam in the garden, because He brought sin into the world, God sent His Son Jesus to be a sacrifice for all sin once and for all. We know that He was placed in the tomb. Now, you know, the significance of being placed in the tomb is twofold. Okay? Number one, the fact that He died. And He died for our sins. Okay? He was placed in the tomb. But you see, the thing that you have to really read, you have to get over in Acts chapter 2 and read Peter's preaching, you know, and see that the tomb was not the end for Jesus there. That was just the receptacle to show the world that He had died. But in reality, what happened to Jesus for those 3 days was the fact that He went into hell. And He paid the price for the sin of everyone in the world. Every person. Read it. You'll find out that as He's preaching, He's talking about, you won't leave my soul in hell, neither will it see corruption. And He says, He's not talking about David here. David's not talking about himself. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. Study it out. Read it for yourself. The Bible says He first descended before He ascended. Isaiah said He'll see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. Talks about Him making the grave with the wicked. Jesus did that for us. He died on the cross. He was placed in the tomb. But on the third day, hallelujah, He rose again. Because He said, because I live, you can live also. So we believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord, right? We believe in the infallible Word of God. The psalmist said, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in the heavens. I don't care how much theologians or scientists or anybody else tries to prove the Word of God wrong. Every time they've attempted to try to prove the Word wrong, what happens is they end up proving it right. Many of them have gotten saved trying to prove it wrong. Because they found out they can't find it wrong. They find out that it's true. And I mean, all the time, archaeologists are there uncovering things that were written in the Word of God and found in the Word of God that people didn't know existed. But now it's coming to light. Why? Because I believe, you know, it's return soon. I don't know. It may be another 50 years. Who knows? Who may? But it's soon. And it's God starting to reveal some things. Okay? So we know that the Word of God is true. We have to know that. You can't back down from that Word. You've got to know that the Word is true just as well as you know that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Right? You also, you've got to know that Jesus is coming to catch us up. The resurrection. Amen. The resurrection. You know, and that's the thing. See, a lot of people, they, you know, when you talk about that, and you talk about Jesus catching us up, they have a real hard time with that. But the truth is, it's in the Word of God. You go to Thessalonians, you'll find out. Matter of fact, let's just read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now you may know it as the rapture. But you see, when you say rapture, there's always those, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. The word rapture means to be caught up. Okay? And so we have to know that. If it weren't for the resurrection, then the Bible says we'd be of all men most miserable. In other words, you know, all religions have this figure. Okay? Jesus is the figure for Christianity. You have Buddhas, you have Hare Krishnas, you have Muhammads, and you have all those died and they're dead and they're gone. They were buried and that's it. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, died. They put Him in the tomb. But on the third day, He rose again. You see, that's what makes the difference. And now He says, they stood and watched Him ascend back into heaven. And the Bible says the same one you see, He's coming again. And He's coming again after His church. After those that are truly born again. So you and I have to know that, you see. We know then also that we must stay faithful till He comes. Stay faithful, church. Don't matter what's going on. No matter what kind of pressure the world tries to put on. Let me give you one more scripture here and we'll close this thing. Staying faithful. Luke chapter 12, verse 37 here. It says this. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. What's He just saying there? He says, it don't matter if you think He's coming tomorrow, next year, 100 years from now, stay ready. Because He's coming when you don't think He's coming. And He'll show up when you don't think He's coming. So we know that we must stay ready. Okay? Listen, a lot of uncertainties in the world. A lot of things, you know, we're finding out more and more how we've been lied to about one thing and another. You know, we already knew you can't trust any government, don't matter who they are, because, you know, they're people and they're mostly in it for themselves. Don't care. I'm not talking about party this or party that. I'm just talking about people. Right? Especially when it comes to where there's money involved and that kind of thing. There's a lot of uncertainties out there. Here's the thing. Jesus is the truth that you know you can trust. And if you trust Him, you're going to be all right. Amen? Come on, stand to your feet with me.